You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's read the scripture. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. You ever stopped and thought about how could anyone love you? Of course, you know, if you had that thought, they might think you had low self-esteem and you needed some professional intervention. But from that perspective, from God's perspective, oh, what a good God he is. You know, that's just overwhelming to think about the fact that he loves me. He loves me. We're going to learn a bit about that today. I think we'll see that. We'll be challenged by it. I learned some things this past week in looking over today's lesson are exciting. They're really exciting. They're a challenge to those of us who understand the truth for today as opposed to the truth for yesterday. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you set us aside at this moment to study your word, to rightly divide it, be approved in your sight. We pray, Father, that each heart need be met, not just on the vertical level in our relationship to you through your Son and our Savior, but on the horizontal as we deal with one another, as we deal with this world, as we deal with this flesh, as we combat the enemy and learn to stand and to stand fast. So we thank you ahead of time as you attend to that. And for these graces, we thank you for all the blessings that flow from them through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 11 starts out, let us, therefore. Let us, therefore. The therefore and the wherefores in the Bible point back to what we've just covered. And so, kind of to bring our thinking together, chapter 3 of Philippians, finally, my brethren, Paul here has given us four beautiful examples of Christian service. He began with Christ, and then he looked at Timothy, and then he looked at Epaphroditus. And then finally himself. And he says, right before he begins talking about his own Christian walk, he says, finally, my brethren, I want you to pay attention to this. This is the important and the concluding example of Christian life, Christian service. This is it. This is what it's all about. It's all about not respecting anything or having confidence in the flesh in regard to anything that you may have. God doesn't love that. God loves what? He loves the righteousness in us that comes from the obedience of His Son. So that's what we learned in the first example. And that's the mind we're to put on. And Paul demonstrates in chapter 3 that mind of Christ that he's put on, not counting anything that he's gained worthy of God's recognition, but the righteousness of Christ. That's all there is. Just the righteousness of Christ. The beautiful exchange. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. This exchange of my flesh and the things that I have in the flesh for the things of Christ, His righteousness. And notice that there accompanies something with this exchange. Chapter 16 of Matthew, we're going to start with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Remember that last part. There's a reward that accompanies salvation. It's what we know as the inheritance, but it's different than the salvation. That's something that has already been tested, tried, and proved on the cross and is acceptable to God. It's acceptable to God. But this is what Paul's talking about. This is this Christian life where if you want to get anything, you've got to give. If you want to live, you've got to die. If you want to gain, you've got to lose. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about in this idea of what I have in exchange for what if I gain the whole world and give my soul to destruction and perdition? Or what if after I've gained the whole world, what is there that they can buy my soul? Can you buy my soul? Can I buy my soul? No. Not from God's point of view. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Come back to Philippians. This righteousness that he exchanges all the confidence in the flesh for, the righteousness of Christ. Why? So that he may get to know him. He may be able to experience the power of Christ in him. He may begin to understand and comprehend the fullness of who Christ is. Now see, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that God's given to us. Paul talks about here then having not been perfected, but striving to obtain that which he's been apprehended for. It's like a runner in a race, he says. Look at verse 13. Philippians 3:13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth into those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With one aim in mind, one focus, one view, no distractions. That prize. And it's not that prize of the high calling. It's the prize that accompanies this calling up on high. That's not the prize itself. Let's don't mistake that. That's what we receive because of the righteousness of Christ. The calling up on high. But it's what kind of rewards will we get in how we handle that calling. That's what he talks about with this striving and this pressing. It's this Olympic-type attitude of the quest for a prize. It's the games that you find in Greek history. Paul uses it all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back over there and we'll see a better picture of it. And I want to tie this into the gospel because Paul prefaces this passage on the race that everybody runs with this idea in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Follow this. This is part of that excitement that I had as I studied this week. In 1 Corinthians 9, 14, Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live the gospel. Got that? Interesting thought, is it not? They who preach the gospel should live the gospel. Now, we've studied this before, and we can go back and we can look at it. In fact, we may even take a little jaunt over to Colossians to look at this glorious gospel of God that's been given to us, who've been made partakers and meat that's fit for the inheritance of the saints that's in the light. But I don't want to go there. I want to look at what he says there. Those that preach the gospel should live the gospel. He drops on down to verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity, it's laid upon me. Yea, woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. There we run into that word again. But if I against my will, there's still a dispensation of the gospel which is committed unto me. This gospel that he preaches at the time that this is written is different than the gospel we have today. The gospel, the good news in the Corinthian letter, you who rightly divide Scripture, understand that it looks for a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a promise to Israel, a promise for a kingdom here on earth, as opposed to the promise that God has given us in the heavenlies far above and the gospel that encompasses it. Many today think that the gospel just embraces the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's much more than that. It's the good news that accompanies the doctrine that God has given to us. Now, Paul talks about this and his obedience to it, well, whether willingly or unwillingly, because if it's unwillingly, he still has a dispensation, an administrative law he has to abide by. If he does it willingly, that's because it's woe unto him, it's been given unto him to do it. But he compares it to a race. And his faithfulness in keeping that which God gave him reflects on the rewards that he receives. Now let's look at the race, verse 23. Still in 1 Corinthians 9, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Now what he said prior to that is that if I'm with a Jew, I become a Jew. If I'm with a Gentile, I become a Gentile. If I'm with someone weak, I become weak. Why? So that I might gain anybody and everybody. That was what God had called him to do. So that's part of what his gospel is at that time. And he says in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Know ye not, and here we come to the Greek games, know ye not that they who run in a race run all. Now that race, that's the stadium. That's the word stadium. That's where we get our word stadium. It's that enclosure where things take place. The contests are portrayed. Whether it's the running or the throwing or the jumping, whatever it is, that's where it's played. And he said, they who run in the race all run. It kind of reminds me of the Masters. Should have worn my green jacket. There's one prize. There's one prize, right? It's the green jacket. I don't know how many hundreds of millions, maybe not even hundreds, maybe tens of millions of people in this world play golf. But how many of them play it seriously enough to even think that they might strive to make that tournament? Then it's narrowed down to what? About 100, 120 get to go out there and see who can make the cut? And I think yesterday they only had 44 people who made the cut. And so out of 44 people, and you see how the race is won and it's being chopped down and chopped down and chopped down. But all are running. It's all play golf. All attempt to do and abide by the rules. Only those that play it with the idea in mind to make that tournament are serious, truly serious, who do it for that aim, that focus. It just made me think of that only one wins the coat. Does that mean all the others lose? No, they're all great golfers. Whoever puts a green jacket on today, you know, he probably won't win it every other year after this. There'll be someone else who'll come along. Doesn't diminish the reward that he received. It's the green jacket. Are the others terrible golfers? Are they obdicamous? Not approved? No, by no means. They're excellent golfers. They're part of the 44 who made the cut. They're part of the 100 and whatever that started the race. They're part of the tens of millions who hope to be a part of it. You get that idea. Even though he says that they all run in the race, but one receives the prize. Is there only one who receives salvation? No. All receive salvation. But the rewards then become the prize. What is the prize? Paul here says that, so run that you may obtain. This is the instructions that the Corinthians, you know, this is interesting. They set up a gymnasium in every city where the contestants come and they pledge to hold themselves to a strict diet, not to eat the wrong food or drink the wrong drinks, who spend day after day, week after week, month after month, putting themselves in a position where they might be a contestant. And some of the instructions that they receive is, so run that you may obtain. In other words, pay attention to the race before you. Keep your focus on what you're supposed to do. What is that race? Verse 25, every man in the race strives for the mastery, is temperate in all things. In other words, he's got to make that pledge. You can't continue to be perfected in fleshly things like Paul talks about in Galatians. You can't hope to do it on your own. Why, in Hebrews, he even spoke about who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ. That word finisher, if you go look it up, is the word perfecter. The perfecter of our faith. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, in the race, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, flesh. The glory of this earth, the glory of one's peers. The crown is not, and it's not a diadem, it's not a kingly crown. This is a different word for crown. This is the garland, the green stuff that they lay on the head. You've seen the pictures of those good-looking guys, you know, that they've been down here to the athletics workout shop. And they have that crown, that crown that is corruptible. Paul says, we don't do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. That's the reward that we look at for the calling that he's given us. Paul brings us back to him, therefore so run. See, I don't run the way they run. I don't run with this in mind, a corruptible crown. I run with what in mind? An incorruptible crown. I run not as uncertainly. Was there anybody more focused than him? Anybody more sold out? You know, you remember a few months, maybe just a few weeks ago, but it was last month we talked about tire kickers. Paul was never a tire kicker. He was a real buyer when it came to spiritual things. And that's what he says here. I, therefore, this is the way I run, not uncertainly. There's no doubt about what I'm running for. I fight not as one that beats the air. I don't have an imaginary opponent. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm doing the real thing. In verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This idea of keeping the body, keeping under the body, it's not physical affliction, but it's the self-denial that comes from what we read over in Matthew. Anybody who wants to follow me, Christ said, has to do what? Deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me daily. This is what Paul's talking about. This is where what he brings into subjection. This is when he talks about the prize in Philippians, he's using that same idea of a Greek game. And he says, there's just one thing I do. I keep this one thing in focus, and that is to receive the incorruptible crown and not a corruptible crown. The crown's an interesting thought. Come back to Philippians. The reward is really what the crown is. And the reward we saw is something that is apart from salvation. Hardest time in the world I had one Saturday morning. I was with the head of the Christian Businessmen's Organization here in Oklahoma City in his house, and we were drinking coffee, and I began to share the mystery. And he just looked at me like he was totally lost. And it was probably my fault. I mean, this is back in the early 80s. But I remember he said one thing. He said, when I was saved, all that is Christ is mine. So I think he misses completely the idea of rewards. See, Paul says here in verse 15 again, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Wait a minute, this perfect. I thought he said over in verse 12, I'm not perfect. How do I understand this? See, read verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. And don't forget what he's trying to attain is back up in verse 11, the out-resurrection, out from the dead. I showed that to him, and his Bible didn't say that. That, you know, there is a problem with the translation. It is the ek anastasia. And it is out from, there's another ek in there, out from the necron, the dead. If you get a Greek interlinear and look at it, you'll see the words. And they're not translated in the interlinear because they're not translated here in the King James. You don't get anything that says the out resurrection, out from the dead. The two X are not even identified. But that's what he's striving to attain. He said in verse 12, not as I already attained, but have already been made perfect. I'm not. But yet here in verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Is he saying I'm perfect in verse 15, but yet three verses earlier, he wasn't perfect. Something transpired there. Well, maybe the best way to look at it, go over to Colossians chapter 1. Perfection is used to describe several people in the Bible. Job, perfect and upright in all his ways. Noah, a man perfect before God. Asa, Hezekiah. These are men the Bible talks about as being perfect, and yet we know as we study Scripture that there's not one man who doesn't sin. So we know it can't be sinless perfection. This perfect position comes from obedience to the calling that God has for you to do. What made Noah perfect in God's eyes is that Noah had maintained the walk that God had given him to walk. Job, the same way. But oh, what a struggle Job had to go through to demonstrate that he maintained the walk. We don't get a lot of that from the life of Noah, but you can imagine Christ even said that the time before Noah got in the ark was a time when there was eating and drinking and marriage. There was giving in marriage. There were things that were an abomination to God that was going on that caused him to bring the flood. And poor Noah, don't you know how tormented he must have been having to live in that society? I just say that because, you know, there is always going to be a challenge in the walk that God's given. In verse 21, you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's every one of us. You know, that helps you understand the song a little bit better. Oh, how I love Jesus. He first loved me. I wasn't lovable. But God commended His love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. Here it is, you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. There's a presentation that takes place that you had nothing to do with. Oh, how I love Jesus. He made it possible. But there's another presentation. Look at verse 28. Now, speaking of Christ, Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man, how? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice it's the warning and the teaching that's part of the preaching that presents the man perfect. The first presentation is done through the power of the resurrection of Christ. He demonstrated He defeated sin. He's given us that. He's given us Zoe life, eternal life, something that can never be taken away. But the perfecting now comes along with the presentation of the second part, which is in the warning and the teaching, which is part of the preaching of the age that Paul talks about. Back up in verse 25. Paul says, I've made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. See, it doesn't have anything to do with the old economy. It's the new economy. And that's the preaching. Every warning that we have needs to be based on the truth that's been given to us today. Every teaching that we have needs to be based upon the truth that's been given to us today. This is the mystery, he says, which has been hidden. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known, that's the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. It has nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has everything to do with Christ and His calling in the heavenlies far above. But it's this presentation in the second part that is not a give me. It's not a given, as the first presentation is a given. Rewards are something that come along with this perfecting. The rewards come along as you abide in the gospel that He's given to you. Go back to chapter, you're in chapter 1, just back up verse 13. Verse 12, let's back up to it. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's that inheritance. I go back to that Saturday morning with that friend of mine, and there was no way I could get him to understand the difference between salvation and inheritance. And yet as we study Scripture, we see that there is a reward. There is a reward. There is a reward. And you can win or lose the reward. The inheritance is determined by your response to the call. It has nothing to do with the unblameable, unreprovable position you have in Christ before God. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Just turn the page. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Why would Paul have to warn us? See, it's not let no man take away your salvation. This is true in every dispensation. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. The church at Sardis. No, Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, this is to the church at Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You see, it's something you can back up a couple of. Look at 2 John. Back up a couple of pages to the left, not 1 John or 3 John, but 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's every administration of God has this. Unfortunately, my friend's statement's not true. Once I was saved, everything that's Christ is mine. Obviously not. These are rewards. And this is what Paul says he hadn't come back to Philippians, had not attained. He hadn't been made perfect, but there were things that did make him perfect. There were things that could take that perfection away from him, which dealt with his reward. You come back to Philippians. When Paul says, let us therefore as many as would be perfect, might be a better translation, as many as would be, that's our desire, that's our hope, that's our striving, that's our prize, that's where we press, That's where we focus. We don't let people, bystanders in the race, try to divert us and sidetrack us. We don't, even if we stumble and fall, we don't lay there. We get up and we keep going. There's not one of God's children who's reached sinless perfection. They've all ran into the problems of the flesh and the fight with the devil and the struggle of the world. Verse 15 finishes, and if you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. You know, I thought about that. What's an example of that? I think it's a rich man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a rich man who thinks God's blessed him, but yet he hoards it, he covets it, he's not willing to share. And Paul reminds Timothy to remind the rich man that he needs to be willing to distribute and to give and to help. Go ahead, turn over there real quick and look at this. 1 Timothy, just a couple of pages to the right. Timothy. Start with chapter 1. I want to show you a couple of things. Verse 11. Verse 9. Know this. The law applies to those who need the law, but not to a righteous man. Verse 11. All of that, who's under the law and who's not, is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There's a gospel that you can hang your hat on. That gospel isn't involved with the kingdom, doesn't look for an earthly inheritance, but is blessed in the heavenlies far above. And it was committed to him. Paul goes on in verse 18, same chapter, to commit this to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to it when we get to Philippians. We're going to think about it. Paul says in 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou mightest by them war good warfare, holding the faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, keep that in mind. Now come over to chapter 6. I'll tie that in just a minute. Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this age, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. I think that's, if you're minded about something, Paul says in Philippians, that is not in line with this idea of wanting to be perfect, then God will reveal unto you, if you're sincere and honest and desire to know, what you need to know in order to be perfect. That's the warning and the teaching that comes from the preaching that we read about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. This is just an example. There's other examples that deal with young widows and deal with young women, and Titus talks about the young men and women and the older men and women and things like that. As you study this word and you get to know it, those are the things that he begins to reveal to you. Philippians chapter 3. Come back to it. Verse 16. Nevertheless, as to that which we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I don't think there is a point that you can say, I have arrived. It's a constant, progressive revelation of the things, of the truths that God has taught for today that you begin to attain, stair-stepping, one building upon the other, learning as you put into practice the truth for today. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Paul always pointing to himself as an example because he is an imitator or a follower of Christ. Be followers together of me. Mark them who walk even as you have us for an example. Those who adhere to this, those who stick to it, those who recognize it and follow it, follow them, mark them, recognize them, note them, even as you do me. And here's why, because in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I think Hymenaeus and Alexander that we talked about, who we read, did not keep the faith, who did not stay on the course, and who did not finish the race. I think Hymenaeus and Alexander are people he's talking about that are saved people. I think these are saved people because in verse 19 he goes on, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You can't tell an unsaved person you shouldn't mind earthly things. He doesn't know any other thing to mind. He's got to be talking about saved people in these two verses. These two verses. Verse 18 again, let's follow it. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Reminds me that Billy Graham went to town one time and he had a revival. Afternoon, he wrote a letter and he wanted to go mail it. And he went downtown looking for the post office, didn't know where it was. Stopped a little boy and he says, where's the post office? The little boy said, well, it's just down the street and around the corner. He said, well, thank you very much. By the way, I'm going to be telling people how to get to heaven tonight at the stadium. Why don't you come? The little boy said, I don't think so. If you don't know how to go to the post office, I'm not sure I want to find out how you get to heaven from you. You got to walk the talk. You got to talk the walk. And if you talk the walk, then you have to walk the talk. Or else you're going to be in for a big shock. There is that requirement. That's what verse 16 is all about. Let us walk by that rule. That word rule, you see the race, you see the lines on the course when they run the race, the white chalk. That's that rule. That's that idea. The same rule. We all race inside the lines. But it's not salvation. We're talking about an inheritance here. We're talking about something that God has revealed to us that He's never before revealed and that He's given to us. So important is this in verse 20 that Paul points out our citizenship is where? In the heavens. It's in the heavens. From whence we await. We're there. Hard to figure. I tell you that. But I tell you, it also says in another place that not only were we crucified with Him, but we have been raised with Him and we've been seated with Him. And I there's all kinds of human explanations, all right? And you can try to find the one that fits for you. And it may not fit for me or someone else, but it could be de facto and de jure. Remember, we've read those and talked about them for those of you who spend time studying some of the writings of men who walk this walk. There's other things. But the idea, though, is there. Our citizenship, our homeland, is in heaven from which we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that vile body, this body of this humility, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body according to the working by which He's able to even subdue all things unto Himself. My Pentecostal friends who continue to persist to bring the promises of Abraham into today's dispensation, they constantly talk about, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord will return and we'll be snatched up and gathered with Him and come back down. I don't want that. I told the guy that 2 weeks ago. He said, that's all right, if you don't want it, I'm going to take it. And I said, you can have that, because God's called me into the heavenlies far above, and that's far much better for me. See, that's what when Paul writes Philippians, there's a doubt in his mind of whether or not he's attained it. Because, see, there's people like Demas who fall off. Paul might have fallen off. Paul knows himself. Oh, would we know ourselves so well. To learn not to worry about things that cause anger. I mean, most of Christianity today you get depression sermons. You get anger sermons. You get psychological sermons. And you get taught, you've got to learn to turn all these things over. Just turn them over. You don't need anger management. You just need to realize who's in charge of your life and who's in charge of the other person's life. And don't worry that you're not going to get a parking place at the mall. Huh? Or someone grabbed that blouse off the rack before you did. Or someone got the client and you didn't. Or you've got cancer and you don't understand why, because you ate your rice cakes. And it's, you know, you followed all that stuff. They teach you. This isn't our home. Don't be comfortable here. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it, because you see the God that created all of this working and manifesting Himself in your life as you begin to trust Him. But recognize that your homeland, your citizenship is in the heavenlies far above. One day, and many of our beloved fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, maybe even children have gone on. They're not worried about any of those things, are they? We shouldn't be here. I mean, we're to be a demonstration here of the citizenship that we have there. That's part of walking and finishing and completing the course God set before us. We've seen people who were here who are not here. You know, you can think of some. And they still may be following the calling of today, but then there are some who may not be. Demas is an excellent example. If you go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read, Demas loved this present world. I don't think Demas lost his salvation. The reward and the crown. That's what we press for, that prize. Don't let anyone beguile you. Fix your sight and your goal on it. And then see what God will do. Let's close. Father, we thank You as You continue to stir us up to live this life that manifests the glorious gospel that You've given. The gospel that is in glory. In case we didn't catch that. The gospel, Father, that speaks of the heavenly calling, the riches, and the glory of the ages to come, manifesting the manifold wisdom that You have, not only to those around us, but even, Father, to the principalities and powers in those heavenly places. We thank You for this. May we continue to be worthy. May we, as Paul, be obligated to preach to every man, teaching every man and warning every man, so that we might present every man perfect. We thank You for this awesome responsibility. And again, we thank You for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.